come forth from the shoot, from the stump of Jesse, a branch from its roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. Thus ends the reading of the word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord will stand forever. Children are invited to children.
God is good. Let's pray. Gracious God, Heavenly Father, thank you for being who you are. As we gather in this season of Advent, we come before you with a heart longing for your light to break through where we are. Just as you brought life from the stump of Jesse, we ask you to bring renewal to our lives today. Open our hearts and minds to hear your word, and let your Spirit guide us to trust in your promises. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. We are celebrating the season of Advent. For this reason, we have paused our sermon series on 1 Corinthians. Instead, we are reflecting on Advent together, based on Isaiah. And today is the third week of Advent. As most of you may remember, before the 1 Corinthians series, we had another sermon series on the book of Judges early this year. Do you remember how it ended? It ends. In those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did whatever seemed right in their own eyes. It was a time of chaos. A time when people followed their own rules. Then, Israel had kings. So was that better? Was having a king really any better? As the book of Kings and Chronicles in the Old Testament show, that's not true. The leadership of Israel failed. The kings failed. They couldn't even save themselves. What is a king? Unlike worldly kings, Israel's king wasn't meant to hold the power, personal power, to rule. Instead, in Israel, the king was supposed to carry out God's will as a mediator, like a priest. They just execute God's plans with responsibility faithfully. But Israel's kings failed again and again. The first king Saul failed. And the second king David, he did a little bit better, but was far from perfect. The third king Solomon, he built a great temple and a great palace. But it made life, human life, hard for the people of Israel with so many demands. So, after Solomon died, the kingdom split in two. The northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. The 10 tribes, including the half of Benjamin, built the northern kingdom. And because the northern kingdom made up the majority, they kept the national title of Israel. And the southern kingdom became known as Judah. But northern kingdom, Israel, fell to Assyria in 722 BC. And the southern Judah fell to Babylon in 586 BC. As you see on the map, it shows how God's people were taken into exile. There are three different colors, purple and green and orange. The purple arrows show how Assyria conquered the northern kingdom and took the people away to other lands. And the green arrows show how Babylon later captured the southern kingdom and took the people to Babylon. And the orange arrows show how Assyria brought other people into Israel's land. So, we can see how God's warnings came true when his people didn't follow him. But history kept moving. Assyria was defeated by Babylon, Babylon by Persia, Persia by Greece, and Greece was defeated by Rome. History kept moving. So there's a big question. Is history just a record of the past? Or is there someone actively shaping? As we reflect on Advent based on Isaiah, we must ask this question. What does God tell us today through Isaiah, through this history marked by failure? The northern kingdom, Israel, broke away from the Davidic line. But the scripture says they turned away from God. And because of this, the book of Chronicles doesn't even mention the names of kings of Israel. Because the northern kingdom lost its spiritual identity. They relied on politics, economics, and military power instead of God. They constantly worshipped idols. Ahab, very famous name, right, is a great example of a wicked king of northern Israel. What about southern part, Judah? Unlike the northern kingdom, Judah kept the Davidic line at least. But many kings in Judah also followed the idols of the northern kingdom. Just like Ahab in northern Israel, Ahaz in Judah turned away from God's will. But they kept the title of David's line. So this is the background of today's text, where King Ahaz and his people were paralyzed with fear. And scripture says, the heart of Ahaz and his people were shaken as the trees of the forest are shaken by the wind. Ahaz was terrified because he had already seen the fall of northern Israel. So think about it. Since Ahaz reigned from 731 to 715 BC, and northern Israel fell to Assyria 722 BC, that means Ahaz saw Israel fall to Assyria. He saw how northern Israel was crushed. He saw the people were slaughtered and taken into exile. How would it feel? Absolutely fear. Because Judah was going to be next. His kingdom was going to be next. So his fear consumed him. But he turned away from God and followed the idols, as we know. He even sacrificed his own son to Molech, a pagan god. So you want to ask, why would he do such a terrible thing? Fear. In his desperation, in his fear, Ahaz made terrible choices. Amalek. He burnt his own child as a sacrifice. Imagine the horror. A father throws his son into the fire. But he did. Because Ahaz was paralyzed by fear. Yes, this is what fear does. When we fear the world more than God, we lose our sense. Ahaz is a good example. Instead of trusting God, he trusted human power. Instead of worshiping the true King, Creator God, he worshiped wood, stones, idols. His fear led to destruction. Fear can make us do unthinkable things. It shows how lost we are without God. But we do fear, don't you? We fear naturally. We naturally feel fear. We cannot avoid it. It's part of our human condition. Ever since Adam brought sin and death into the world, fear has been with us. Fear is natural. But what matters is where we direct our fear. When we fear God, everything changes. He lifts up those who honor him. He can open their eyes to see where to go, what to do, and where the solutions lie. Those who honor before the Creator are renewed with wisdom and understanding. But it's hard to obey God. We often abandon God. Why? Why is it so hard for us to trust God? One of the reasons is that his plans often don't match what we want. We want what we can control. We want what feels comfortable. We want what serves our desire. And if you are honest, that's all our prayers. We pray, Lord, just let me live in peace. Keep the troubles away. Don't interfere. Then I'll be fine. Does God listen to that kind of prayers? No. Because God's desire for us is so much greater. He doesn't want to leave us to our small and self-centered lives. He wants something bigger. He wants a great relationship with us. A real, a tangible, a life-changing relationship. So that we can join his glory. That's why Jesus taught us to pray, Our Father in heaven. Not just the Creator, not just the King, although he is both, but he taught us to pray, Our Father. What does that mean? Because Jesus has tied us to himself, to God. That's the kind of perspective we can bring with when we look at the chapter 11 of Isaiah. It says, There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. This is not a relationship that just pops into existence. It doesn't happen in a flesh like God saying, let there be light. No. This is something that grows slowly and purposefully over time. Gradually rooted in God's long and faithful work throughout history. Imagine a tree stump. What can we expect from it? At first glance,
What does a shoot from the stone of Jesse mean? It means that Israel's failures are not the end of the story. What truly matters is their relationship with God. But this relationship is deeply rooted not in them, but in God's faithfulness, in God's covenant. Indeed, this relationship began long before them, stretching all the way back to Adam, Abraham, and Isaac, and Jacob, and Isaac, and David, and even everyone who is facing this failure of history. Even you and me, we are reading the history of failure. Because this relationship is not just about one person making the right choices, but it's about God stepping into history and humanity to redeem His image in us. So, He has been shaping this relationship for generations. Carefully, weaving together every moment of history to bring us to Him. So He's been reaching out, calling us, guiding us, so that we understand that we are deeply rooted in His faithfulness. King Enos lived in a dark and uncertain time. Threatened by powerful enemies, he chose Assyria rather than God. But Assyria turned against Judah. They brought judgment upon the nation. Of course, Ahaz was wrong. He made the horrible choices. He should have made the right choices. So is this all about the making the right choices? Then it's not going to be a gospel. Then we all failed. We made all many mistakes. We cannot make the right choices, don't we? We are different. We are not different from Ahaz. If we are honest, we often act like Ahaz. We choose what feels safe, what we can control instead of trusting God's promises. Then what happened? Our plans crumbled, leaving us with the pain of a failure and the weight of despair. That's it. But God's story doesn't stop there. Judgment is not the end. Our God is a God of redemption whose purposes go beyond our failures. His story doesn't end with the judgment. Judgment, His judgment, is not about abandonment. That's the redemption. That's the gospel. Even in Israel's darkest hour, when they were taken into exile, God gave them a promise. He spoke of hope. He promised the shoot from the stump. He spoke about the birth of a child. Why a child? Well, why not just send Jesus immediately and solve everything? Isn't J-E-S-U-S the magical word? It doesn't work that way. A baby's birth is about hope. It's about opening the door to the unknown future. When a child is born, it's a sign of the future. A child represents a new beginning, not the end. In the movie, Children of Men, in the most of chaos, a baby is born. As a mother holds her baby for the first time, she gazes at this miracle of life amidst such difficult circumstances and says, "Isn't she beautiful?" As a child born in the world, we would say too, even in the world of ashes, life refuses to be extinguished. The cry of the newborn breaks through the silence of despair. of a shoot from the stone of Jesse is God's way of saying, I have not abandoned you. Even though a dead tree stump looks hopeless and lifeless, but one day a tiny green shoot appears. Likewise, every time a child is born, we believe that sin, death, and rebellion against God do not win, but God wins. That's the shoot from the stump of Jesse, that God is not finished, but he is life. Because he is the life. He is the God of life. And his victory became real and tangible through the birth of Jesus Christ. That's the point. God is always working to bring life out of what seems broken or bare. Quietly, in small acts. But it's steady, intentional, and redemptive, gradually. It's not always dramatic. So, it reminds me of a story about our elder Corey. Oh, good teacher. I got this picture from our church website, by the way. As you know, he owns a mountain. Yes, a mountain. Isn't that amazing? It's an amazing place. In summer, Sunrise Churches has up there for camping. There's this beautiful natural pond where you can swim and Hollis is flying there. And nice camping site. Feels like, you know, it feels like slice of heaven. Last year, we even held baptisms there. What a holy and joyful moment that was. Again, it's an amazing place. But was it always this amazing? As I heard from Corey, it didn't always look like paradise. When he bought first body, it was a wild, overgrown mess. Thistles, thorns, and thick brambles covered the land. There were no trails, no grassy meadows, no charming campsites. Now, I don't know what kind of vision Corey had. He got to work. I know he always worked. Little by little, he cleared the land, planted the grass, and carefully tended the trees. And now, he even built a cabin. A wonderful cabin, like a house, where Pastor Ben now spends time in prayer and ministry for Item and Sunrise Church. I don't know why this smoke. Maybe he's cooking for Korean barbecue? That is right. Yes, untamed wilderness was transformed into a place of beauty and purpose. I mean, this is a kind of way how God works with our lives. Like Corey's untamed mountains. Sometimes our stories are uncertain, feel messy, random, and full of thorns, like they have no meaning or direction. Even in the worst case, our story looks like a dead stump. But God has a way of taking what feels overgrown and broken and making something beautiful out of it. God keeps writing his story in you. And he's not finished yet. So please wake up. Your story is being woven into God's grand narrative. Because you are people of God. So, Israel's failure teaches us something profound. Their failure was marked by pain because God's story includes even judgment. But that's not all. Calvin, in his covenant theology, he emphasizes that God's covenant continues despite human failure. And very similarly, Richard Buchan also highlights God's meta-narrative includes failure and judgment as part of his greater plan to redemption. Israel rejected God and faced the judgment. But God did not abandon them. He fulfilled his promises through Jesus Christ. So God's judgment is not about abandoning or rejecting his people. Rather, it is his holy and gracious way of bringing salvation. Isaiah's prophecy captures this tension, a paradox of judgment and redemption woven together. God says to his people, you will face judgment, but that is not your final destiny. You will also see salvation. That's why we call him gracious God. Redemption is rooted in a paradox. Even though there is no dramatic transformation in your lives, but we become who we already are in Jesus Christ. And we are already redeemed through his work on the cross and in the resurrection. And we are in the process of being redeemed by the Holy Spirit's ongoing work in our lives. So the redemption story is being written in your daily lives, but paradoxically. This paradox is even reflected in Isaiah's name and his calling. When God calls him, when God asks, whom shall I send? Isaiah boldly said, here I am, Lord, send me. But what kind of great mission he got? His mission was unexpected. He was sent not to the repenting heart. Isaiah was sent to people who see but do not perceive, who hear but do not understand. Isaiah's calling is to proclaim Israel's destruction. He was called to people that they are going to be doomed. They are going to be failed and be exiled. But you know what his name? The Lord saves. How paradox it is. God called him, go and tell them they are going to be doomed. And this paradox is found even in Jesus' story. Jesus opened the eyes of the blind, healed the deaf, and raised the lame. He showed justice and mercy because if God doesn't abandon his people, God sent a true king, the stone of Jesus, Jesse. Jesus Christ was filled with the Spirit of God and ruled with justice and righteousness. Through him, God would bring true peace. Peace that lasts forever. But how did he bring this peace? He came as a baby and died on the cross and rose from the dead. It looks like a failure. But God's plan never fails. He even takes what seems broken and turns it into something beautiful. Imagine a vase shattering. What would you do with the broken pieces? Would you try to put it back together? Or just leave it as it is? In Japan, there's an art called Kinjuki. Kintsugi is a traditional Japanese way to fix broken pots. They use pure gold to fill and fix the cracks. This makes the cracks look pretty instead of hiding them. The broken things can become beautiful again. I am talking about God's redemption. God does not discard the creation. Instead, He brings a new creation out of the first creation. That's what resurrection is about. It doesn't erase our brokenness, but makes it part of His redemptive story, turning our pain into something glorious. It seems useless from a human perspective, but in God's hands, even the broken pieces can be mended into something more beautiful than ever. That's what Jesus accomplished through the spirit of wisdom, understanding, and counsel, and might, and knowledge. He didn't judge by what His eyes saw, or decide what His ear heard. He judged with righteousness, defending the poor and lifting up the humble. He wore righteousness and faithfulness like a belt around His body. He even touched the untouchable, like the leper. Society cast Him out. Yet Jesus reached out, touched Him, and healed Him. He spoke with the Samaritan woman who had been rejected and shamed by the community. But Jesus did not judge her by what others said about her. Instead, He offered the living water for true worship and true redemption. So, brothers and sisters in Christ, the Israelites thought their biggest problems were external. The Assyrians and the Babylonians. But Jesus invited us to a deeper truth, which is the humanity's ultimate problem. It is sin. Sin brings death. What does God do? He does not destroy the sinners to death. He doesn't judge by sending a heavenly army or a king with great power, but by coming Himself most unexpectedly, as a baby in a manger. This is the God we worship, a God of life who brings hope and salvation most unexpectedly. As a child in a manger. Let's pray. Gracious God, thank You for the message, Lord of redemption. We thank You for the hope You've given us through Jesus Christ, the shoot from the stone of justice. Lord, help us to trust in You, even in the face of fear and uncertainty. May Your spirit of wisdom, counsel, and might lead us to live as Your redeemed people, reflecting Your grace and love to the world. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, we pray. Amen.